Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Appreciate that. Appreciate you very much adding what to our studies. Before I go any further, the maps that I have given you are a tribute they've given to us by Jim Passmore to help everybody come in and get some glasses where they can read it. There you go. Okay. A young boy had just gotten his driver's permit and inquired of his father if they could discuss his use of the car. His father said he'd make a deal with his son. You bring your grades up from a C to a B, average. Study your Bible a little more. Get your hair cut. We'll talk about driving the car. The boy thought about it for a moment, decided he had settled for the offer, and they agreed on it. After 6 weeks, his father said, "Son, I've been very proud of you. You brought your grades up, and I've observed you. I've been studying your Bible a little more, but I'm real disappointed you haven't gotten your hair cut." The young man paused for a moment, then he said, "You know, Dad, I've been thinking about that. And I've noticed in my studies of the Bible that Samson had long hair. John the Baptist had long hair. Moses had long hair. And there's even some strong argument that Jesus had long hair." Father looked at him a moment and then replied, "Did you notice that they all walked wherever they went?"
Boy, that's cute. I like that.
I love that.
And then the dad walked off, leaving the kid kind of wondering, how am I going to answer that? Okay, let's see. Our prayers. First of all, we need to be in prayer for Tish as she continues to fight the cancer that's still there. Need to be in prayer for Harold Simonson. We need to be in prayer. Is anything else right here? Okay, out from here, we need to be in prayer for Nancy Becker. Please be in prayer. She's probably going to move from her home in Cameron, Missouri, to a home close to where they all grew up in Dallas Center, Iowa. And I think she's going to try to move up there today or tomorrow, tonight or tomorrow. So let's be in prayer for her. And I talked to her for just a few moments today, and she's just not doing well, not doing well at all. Yes.
Is that for like a hospice type situation?
No, not yet. Not yet. They have a home in Dallas Center, and Don's fixing up a place at it's a care center type thing where they'll have 24-hour care. And so need to be in prayer for all of them. Need to be in prayer for Vic Edwards and Cindy Edwards. Let's see. Who else do we need to be in prayer for? And, okay. What about... Yes?
I talked to Mike Bell today. He said just remember him in prayer as
well. Okay.
And his friend.
All right. Need to be in prayer for Mike.
Excuse me. My roommate from college, Betty Nance, her husband, Leon, has suddenly having some sort of severe back problem, and he's having to use a cane, and he's going in for an MRI.
They don't know what's wrong with his back?
They don't know what's causing it to find out. He's had some problems of a little bit different kind in years past, but this doesn't have anything to do with it, and they don't seem to know what it's causing yet. So he's going in for an MRI, I believe she said tomorrow, so...
Okay, Betty will be in prayer for him, her and her husband. I was in the post office today, and all three of the guys, we get along real well. Actually, four of them get along real well. And I went up, the black gentleman is a part-time pastor, and did some work at Dallas Seminary, and told him I was getting married Saturday. And he jumped back. I said, I'm 67 years old. I've never been married, and I'm going to get married Saturday. He jumped back. He said, did y'all all hear that? So he announced it. And one guy over here said, first of all, I can't believe you're 67.
Yeah.
You look younger than me, and I'm younger than you. And but they all said, don't do it. I mean, in different ways. This guy over here, he said, you'll be sorry. Don't. And this guy over here said, why after 67 years do you want to do that? And all the preacher said was, I'll pray for you. So maybe I ought to request prayer. And, put me on the prayer list. Okay, please be in prayer. Yes.
Yes, maybe you have need.
Excuse me. Rick's back is out. Does he have a history of bad back? Oh, man. Does he know what it is?
I think it's a bulging disc.
Yep.
It's because Tish prayed for somebody to chop down her tree the other day.
And he came over and did it.
And he was one of them.
Oh, no. He ought to know when he drives out there, he needs to pray. You know, I got a bad back or my hand hurts or got a head. Yeah, before.
Brian's bad back. Bad, so I mean, he knows what
to do. My goodness. I will be in prayer for Rick, because that is bad. That's bad. I've historically had bad back since a teenager. And when it hits bad. Never hit when I was in the military. Not once. With all the stuff I did, never hit. Please be in prayer for next week. We'll be in prayer for Saturday, the wedding. Be in prayer for next week, the Bible conference in Tucson. Talk with John, different things. And so what I'm going to do is orient them to the book of Revelation in the whole week. Take the book that we gave out with all that material in it. Just give that and we'll go through it. And by the time I get through, I'm going to do with them what we do here. You know, what's chapter 1 about? What's chapter 2 and 3 about? What's chapter 4? I'm hoping by Friday they can do it. So we'll just see. And so we'll have no class for the next 2 weeks. We'll have no Tuesday, Wednesday class. And we'll have Sunday class with Philip, and I'm very happy he's going to do that. So,
no class tomorrow night. Right?
And no class tomorrow night. Thank you. I'm sorry. No class tomorrow night.
Is this a reminder to you that this will be the last time you'll teach as a single man?
Let me get out some other notes here. I got another set of notes.
Good call.
Yeah.
Oh, and by the way, now that you can be married, class could be shorter too, because you got to get home to the wife. See,
she'll be here. Well, isn't that interesting when you put it in that perspective? We're going to study war tonight.
I won't
go there. I won't touch that. I won't touch that. Okay. Let's go into prayer and then go into our study. Heavenly Father, there's so many things happening around the world, our own country, the Middle East, Europe, China, Russia, Iran, Iraq. It's difficult even for unbelievers who study in the checkerboard of the world not to see that something's in the making. When you sent your son, much of the Eastern world knew something was going on. They didn't know what, but they knew something was happening in secular history. And what happened was you sent your son take our sins on the cross. Now things are happening around the world. The world is shaking. Weather's changing. Political scenes are changing. Something's going on. Father, we're so thankful that we worship a faithful God. You're faithful to us. You're faithful to your word. You're faithful to your promises. Now as we study the future events, as we see them in Scripture, we thank you that what this can do is remind us that you're a faithful God, not to be worried and concerned about the decline of the country we live in. It's just got to happen. Thank you, Father, that we know where to find peace and joy when our lives are changing right before us. Things that we have believed in and done and participated in over 200 years is changing so quickly. But we still can have peace. Amidst of rapid change, unbelievable changes, we can have peace. Father, we praise you. In Christ's name, amen. All right, what we're studying is the faithfulness of God. As we go through all of these things, you just have to be reminded of the faithfulness of God. He is faithful to his promises, the four unconditional covenants, the Abrahamic covenant, Palestinian covenant, Davidic covenant, and the new covenant. None of these have been fulfilled. He's made so many provisions and promises and told us so many things, as we're going to see in the next few hours here, what's going on. Not tonight, but this probably won't get through this tonight. Okay. What we're going to do is look at Armageddon. Now, I'm sorry that Armageddon is what has been called, unless somebody understood, it should be called the Siege of Jerusalem, the epitome of anti-Semitism. Different names like that would be more fitting for what's going on. So many people relate Armageddon to the end of all time. The end of time, the end of man. It's not the end of man at all. Really, it's the beginning. Wonderful time of man, the millennium. So it's not that at all. So I just hope that you can, when you have Armageddon in mind, you know it. You're talking about the siege on Jerusalem. You're talking about the height of anti-Semitism, the greatest anti-Semitism in all history. This is a drive to destroy all Jews from the planet Earth. So this is what we're going to do. And the first, Roman numeral 1, is going to be movement to contact. Movement to contact. What we're going to look at is some of the conditions. All the conditions that we can look at that put all of this together. So that's what we're going to be looking at. And the first thing, I've gone to, John and I've talked and tried to find it. Been on the internet, Logos, internet maps, internet. I cannot find a map that is going to give me the areas that I want to talk about. And you know, my drawing isn't the best, and that's saying the least for it. But we could just draw here an abstract of the. I got to make it small because I wanted to get in a whole lot here. But this is the Mediterranean Sea, and over here is Russia, and here's Turkey, and Greece, and then you go on over here, and here's Europe. And then you come down this way, you got Syria, and you got Israel. And you got Egypt down here, Ethiopia, Libya, and going this way, you got Iran, then you got Iraq. And so you got a lot of countries that are at play here in the world. So first of all, under Roman numeral 1, movement to contact, now point 1, the first, the historical and strategic location of Palestine. The historical, strategic location of Palestine, and it really fits today also. But historically, Palestine, in a military sense, in a view of control of the world, Palestine was at the center of the four theaters in ancient history. It was the center of the four theaters in ancient history. So Israel is today really in that same picture. It is a connection of Russia up here, one of the main theaters, the Russian bloc. And then you have all of the southern bloc, which is Egypt, Libya, Ethiopia, primarily, the southern bloc, and which would be really Africa. So we got here all of Africa. and Egypt, Ethiopia, Libya, and then you have the whole West over here, the West civilization. Then you go in this way and you have the Eastern civilization. So in the middle of all of these blocks is Israel, Palestine. So this is the area. You've got to look at it two different ways. The strategic location. God picked for his people the most strategic place in the world. I mean, he could have picked Texas. See? And the world would have just said, okay, Texas. You know. And he could have even picked Rome. He could have picked a lot. But Israel, look at the place. It's right in the middle of all the traffic. Alexander the Great had to go through Israel. And all the great conquerors had to go through Israel, come through Israel if they were coming from the east. So it's in a strategic location. Then you put upon that, you put in there a group of people, the Jews. The Jews who have been hated from the inception. They were a chosen people, chosen race, privileged race, and the world hates them. So you got a compound problem if you just looked at a map. And I'm sorry, I could not find for my PowerPoint a map where I could get all of this in just the way I wanted it. There'd be a map that may have this built up. There may be a map that had this built up. But nothing had all of this together unless a world map. We had one back there, and I almost thought about bringing it up here, but you can't see too much of what I want you to see. So this is the best way I know how to do it. And I think you get the idea. And if you can go home and pull out a world map, you can see it all in better form. But this gives you an idea. Here's Russia, the bloc. Here's the southern bloc, Africa. And then the eastern bloc, Iran, Iraq, and over that way, all the way over to China. The western bloc over here is Europe. So all of these blocs are at play here. Now, therefore, the main point of point one here is whoever controls Palestine controls the world. Now, that was definitely so in ancient history, and it's not too far off today, but whoever controls the East. That's why people, it's always been at issue in war. That's why it's always been in battle. That's why it's always been under contention, because of its location. Secondly, the Battle of Armageddon is not just another battle. It is a pivotal battle. It is a pivotal battle marking the end of the tribulation and the beginning of the millennium. And kind of put it into a perspective of another pivotal battle in biblical history is, I'm going to draw two things like this. I don't know if I'm going to be able to get it all on here, but got two things like this. And so here we're going to have a pivot battle, and over here we're going to have a pivot battle. So let's look at the first one. The first one, we're going to have General Joshua. And the second one, we're going to have General Jesus Christ. Now, what we've got is a change. Well, I'm just going to do this. A change in history. In this one, we're going to have a change in history. That's what a pivotal battle does. It gives you a change in history. Now, over here, we have cursed. The land is cursed. The land is cursed. There's a curse on the land. After this pivotal battle, you're going to have the blessing of the promised land, where they enter the land. Blessing of the promised land. So we'll just put PL. Now over here, we've got tribulation. The tribulation. And then over here, we're going to have the blessings of the millennium. So this is these are your two pivotal battles in reference to the land in the Bible, in history. And in one of them, General Joshua will lead out from the curse into the blessing of the land. in the one we're looking at now, taken after the pattern of this one, General Jesus Christ, and he's going to take us out of the tribulation into the blessings of the millennium. So these are the things that are going on. Now, so under subpoint two, secondly, Battle of Armageddon is not just another campaign, but a pivotal battle. Now, under this, I've got some things, so I had to do it to keep an alphabet in outline form. A. It's important to realize that this is not a battle, but a military campaign. This is not a battle. It is a military campaign. So when we think of Armageddon, don't you think of just one battle of Armageddon? Got to think of it as a military campaign. B. Now, under point B, I'd like you to turn with me to Revelation 16. Excuse me. Revelation 16. Now, what I want you to look at under Revelation 16 is verse 14. Verse 14. Now, I'm going to take my time here. I've done some study. I haven't gotten these out of all a bunch of books. I've not seen a book that did it this well. I'm not saying there isn't. I'd love for there to be one. I'd love for somebody else to have done all this. I really would. Because it isn't, it just takes a lot of time. It isn't that dramatic. It's not like some big thing about the Bible, but anyway, so we're just going to go through this, and you're going to appreciate just all the movements that are going to happen, and you'll appreciate what's happening in the various four great blocks in history and these type of things. But if you look at Revelation 16, and if you look with me at verse 14, for they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world. Okay, primarily it's going to be those four blocks, but it's going to be the kings of the world who join them, to gather them together for the war, that's what we're studying, of the great day of God the Almighty. Now the word for war is polema. It is polema. Now I got another word I'm going to put on the board in a moment to show you the contrast. So here's polema. Polema. Okay, now polema, actually it's polemon. That's why I was polemon. Okay, this word refers to a campaign. It refers to a campaign, a war or a campaign. It's used in contrast to Machae, M-A-C-H-E, which refers to, it denotes a battle, an individual battle. Where maybe even have individual combat. But a campaign, or polemon, a campaign consists in the marching, the machinery of army, or groups of armies through free or enemy territory, just giving you the definition. A campaign or polemos consists in the marching of an army or groups of armies through free or enemy territory, endeavoring to locate enemy forces and peoples, enemy forces and enemy peoples, for the purpose of annihilation, subjugation, enslaving. Therefore, a campaign to compose of a series is composed of a series of battles in a specific geographical location. And our specific geographical location is Palestine. Okay, C. Now, we're looking at, secondly, the Battle of Armageddon is not just another battle in the campaign, but a pivotal battle. A. It's important to realize this is a battle. This is not just a battle, but a military campaign. B is the word for campaign. And now C. During the tribulation, in an effort to prevent the Jews from occupying the land, Satan will foster a period of unparalleled anti-Semitism. And launch a concentrated attack against Israel, aimed at the destruction of all Jews. Now, that's a very good question. What about the Jews, the rest of the world? Okay, if you annihilate the mass of Jews around Jerusalem, it will be very easy to annihilate Jews in isolated places around the world, United States, Brazil, Germany, wherever. It'll be much easier. So this is his objective, to attack against Israel, aimed at the destruction of all Jews, to once and for all annihilate Jews from the earth. He has tried it over and over and over and over through history. He has failed and failed and failed and failed. And the most massive ones that we know about are the killing of Jews in the plague, the Adolf Hitler and what he did with so millions of Jews. So he's always failed. This time he's going to make sure. He's bringing in all the armies of the world against this one area group of people. The assembly in Palestine of innumerable forces represent four mighty international empires. Now, that doesn't mean there won't be some forces of other countries, but they will have joined with one of these four major blocks that's talked about in the Bible that we'll be looking at carefully. So, to once and for all to annihilate all the Jews from the earth, the assembly in Palestine of innumerable forces representing four mighty international empires will be no accident. There is a designed intent. Okay. One was movement to contact. Secondly, it's a campaign, not just a battle. Now, point three. Time of the campaign. Time of the campaign. Point one. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 9. Now, I will tell you this. Just get your Bible where you can just do a lot of turning. Because for once in our lives, we're going to read through and we're going to see and understand where everything, how all of this is, develops. I've tried to put this together in orderly form. I tried to put it in a form that we could easily follow and just take the verses wherever they are in the Bible that help us out on that. So let's turn to Daniel, Daniel chapter 9. I guess it would have been maybe a little faster if I'd used my PowerPoint and had the verses up here, but maybe I'll do that when I come back. But Daniel 9, verse 20, and if you're writing it down, we're going to look at 20 through 27 for this point. What we're looking at is at the time of the campaign, point one, Daniel 9, 20 through 27. Okay, this is by prophet, a prophecy by Daniel. So let's look at Daniel 9, verse 20. Now, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God, in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, Jerusalem. While I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering, and he gave me instruction and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to you to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed, so give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. Verse 24. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people, the Jews, and your holy city, Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, to seal it up, and to anoint the most holy place. Verse 25, so you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza, moat, even in times of distress. Then, after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the Prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end there will be war, desolations, and our desolations are determined. Verse 27, and he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice. This is the middle, just to let you know, this is the middle of the tribulation. That's 1 week, seven years. He will put a stop to sacrifice, grain offering, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction. One that will, that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Okay. Very quickly, what we just read, Daniel 9:20-27. Daniel is told of a 70-week period. God would give the Jews to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring everlasting righteousness, to anoint the most holy. 70 weeks is really 77s and refers to 77-year period. 77-year periods are 490 years. Okay? The time of the decree to rebuild the temple, they've given 490 years. Any question? Okay. Point two. This 490 years was to begin with the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem in 445 B.C. Let's stop and just look at Nehemiah. 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 I don't think about Nehemiah. Nehemiah. Anybody finally tell the preacher where it is? Page 734. All right. Let's see if that rides up with mine. Well, I read them all before I did it, but anyway, let's look at Nehemiah, because I want you to see all these things that we're looking at. I want you to see them in Scripture and see what's happening. Nehemiah, that's where it is. Well, in defense of my old age, I used to do that pretty good in Bible drills. All right, Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1. And it came about in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. Now turn, look at verse 5. And I said to the king, if it please the king, and if it please the king, if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild the city. Then the king said to me, the queen sitting behind him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a definite time. So this was in 445 B.C. I'm going to put that in your Bibles right beside these verses. And 445 B.C. It was exactly 483 years, or 69 weeks, 69 sevens, from that time that Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem, just before his crucifixion. Look at Matthew 21. I hope you want to go through all of these this way, because to me it's just exciting. No one in all my years in Bible Church in Houston Seminary just kind of put all this together in Armageddon. We talked about Armageddon, and then we went on. It takes too much time, and I realize that. And I didn't mean to be discrediting to seminary, because it takes a long time to do what we're doing. You'd almost have to have at least a half semester course. From September to December, and just Armageddon, which I think would have been well worth it, but they didn't ask me. Okay, let's look at Matthew 21, verses 8 and 9. Matthew 21, 8 and 9. And the most of the multitude spread their garments in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. And the multitude going before him, and those who followed after, were crying out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. Okay, so from the issuing of the decree to Christ riding into Jerusalem as their king was the 483 years, or 69 weeks, or 69 sevens, or that is 7 years. 1 week still remains to be completed. Not seven, but now what we have happening here with 483, 1 week still remains to be completed, right? You've got all of them but 1 week. You got 7 years that need to be accounted for. We've taken up 483 years. From 445 to the time of Christ's crucifixion, you've got 483 years. That means we've got 1 week left. We got 7 years left. Okay. Point four. Between the 69th week and the 7th week, or between 483 years and the last 7 years, what do you have happening in history? Church age. The church age. So I had 483 years, stop, church age, resume with the rapture of the church. Point five. Daniel's 70th week, or the last 7 years of the 490 years promised, is known as the tribulation. Yet to come, depending on the faithfulness of God. I'm so thankful that we're at that place in Romans 3 of the faithfulness of God. Boy, it has just saturated my thoughts. But this depends on the faithfulness of God. And boy, whatever we see happening in history, you and I don't need to be alarmed. We need to just bow our head and thank God that He is faithful. So, but Daniel's 70th week, our last 7 years of the 490 years, is known as the tribulation yet to come. The events of the tribulation set up the background for the Armageddon campaign. I still would like to call it the Jerusalem campaign, but the drama of man has made it, and even the church made it the big word. And I have no problem with that as long as you remember it's about Jews. It's about wanting to kill all the Jews. So that's what it's about. All believers of the church age are removed. Rapture. The removal of the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit also has to occur before the tribulation. 2 Thessalonians 2, 6 and 7. We won't read that since it's not really directed to our study. But just so you know, two things had to happen. The church has to be removed, getting ready for the movement to contact. That has to be done. And the second thing, the removal of the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit. 2 Thessalonians 2, 6 and 7. Okay, any question on where we are to this point? We're dealing with the time of the campaign. Time of the campaign. So time of the campaign is set in history. It's under God's plan. God has set this all out. God has promised all this. It's prophetic. And it is up to the faithfulness of God that all of this comes about. So we're dealing with the faithfulness of God. Anyone who wants to say that this isn't going to happen, they're challenging the faithfulness of God. They're blaspheming God's faithfulness. All right. Major point four. Movement to combat. Movement to combat. One. Now these are all the things that are happening for the movement, for all of these four major armies moving in on Palestine, Jerusalem or Palestine. So what I'm dealing here with, just I'm building up with all the events that have to take place as they move toward that, all they bring in all these armies all into the area, all converging on Jerusalem to destroy Jerusalem. So subpoint one. A treaty is made between the dictator of the revived Roman Empire and the false prophet of Israel. This treaty is for 7 years. Two. I got to make myself a major note here. This is all just putting it together now. And if I had all this, I'd do this at Tucson, but we'll get it done. All right, so point two. Under point four, movement to combat. The dictator breaks the treaty in the middle of the 3.5 years. The dictator breaks the treaty in the middle of the tribulation. That is in the middle of the 3.5 year period. After making the treaty and breaking the treaty, he now turns against Israel. So here's this, the West now is being angry and turning against Israel. We can speculate on what caused him to break the treaty, world pressure, growing anti-Semitism in his own country, all these things. This sudden change of attitude, most likely due to the casting of Satan out of heaven. This quick change of attitude by the dictator of the Divine Roman Empire is more than likely due to the casting of Satan out of heaven. And I think this is when the we begin with a lot of the festivities in heaven, the judgment seat of Christ and all these things, and he's cast out of heaven, and the marriage is going on, so he's not to be allowed to be there. Let's look back at Romans 12. Let's look back at Revelation. I'm sorry. Got Romans on my mind. Revelation 12. Revelation 12. Revelation 12, verse 9. And the great dragon. And remember, 12 deals with the combatants. Jesus Christ is the first part, and then the dragon. They're the two main things involved, personalities involved. The great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old. So that's one of his names. It's called the devil. That's two. Satan, three. Who deceives the world. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Now, I can't use a slang expression, but let's just say this made him very mad. So he came down, and now he comes down intent to get rid of the Jews, to just slaughter and stop God's plan and all that he can. And also, let's look at verses 13 through 17 in Revelation 12. 13. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman, Israel, who gave birth to the male child, Jesus Christ, and the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman in order that she might fly. Well, I want to come to all of that later. But you can see that it made him very angry, and he attacks the woman. He attacks Israel. So I just want you to see how all this is building up now. God made a treaty, and in the middle of the treaty, the church age resumes with last year. The West makes a treaty to defend the Israelites, and in the middle, he breaks it. Why does he break it? He breaks it because of this great battle. Also, let's look at Revelation 13. Oh, wait a minute. Excuse me. No. Verses 13 through 17. Gave birth to the maid, and verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. I kind of like the way it read here. I'm not sure how much we went into it when we studied it, but when he saw that he was thrown down, kind of gives you that idea. He was thrown down and kind of wakes up shaking his head. Where am I and what happened? Oh yeah, I'm angry. Kind of like that. Okay, verse 14. And the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman in order that she might fly into the wilderness. That's where we think they went to Petra. To a place where she was nourished for a time and times and half a time. 1 year, 2 years, and then a half a year. 2.5 years. From the presence of the serpent. And, continuing reading now, just a little bit. Verse 15, and the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth, drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. Very likely, that's the Dead Sea. And all that water, because the Dead Sea is going down. All this water that he's going to pour out is going to sink into the Dead Sea with the mouth opening up of the earth. But anyway, verse 17, and the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Okay, so we're under point four, movement to contact of all these, what's going to bring about these, all these armies meeting together at Jerusalem. And point one, the treaty being made. Point two, the treaty is broken in the middle, and Satan's being cast out of heaven. So point three, with the breaking of the treaty, have I lost you? Point one, a treaty is made. Point two, the treaty is broken. And also in that, the serpent is kicked out. Now, point three. With the breaking of the treaty, the beast moves into Palestine. In the middle of the tribulation, and he sets up the statue of abominations. Now, the beast, I haven't gotten to him yet, but this is the dictator of the revived Roman Empire. We'll come to personalities in a moment. Point three, with the breaking of the treaty, the beast moves into Palestine in the middle of the tribulation. He sets up the statue of abomination, of desolation. When this happens, Jews in Palestine who know Scripture move out of Palestine into the mountains, maybe Petra, for safety. Sacrifices are terminated. We saw that in Daniel. You feast in the sacrifices and the grain offerings. And now point four. At this time, leading nations are forming power blocks all around Palestine. Palestine is like the hub of the will of nations. These nations are all seeking world dominance. People, can you imagine how unbelievers would think we're crazy here tonight? They would think you people are really, you're really dangerous. And even a lot of Christians don't understand this. So people, it just comes down to whether you believe these things are going to happen. I believe it with all my heart. I know it's going to happen. I'm intrigued with getting to know these things before it ever happens. Rarely do we get that privilege in a war. I studied the battles in the war between the states and made up folders. In fact, Jim and I went. We had these folders made up with the movement of the troops, and they had a map over here. But that's after the fact. We're getting to do this before the fact. And Satan knows all this stuff, and he's still going to do it. That's what's really crazy. Okay, so point four. At this time, leading nations are forming power blocks all around Palestine. Palestine's a hub of the will of the nations. These nations are all seeking world dominance. Got to remember that now. The Eastern Bloc, China, wants world dominance. The Northern Bloc, Russia, wants world dominance. The Western Bloc wants world dominance. The Southern Bloc wants world dominance. They're not there working together. This isn't a United Nations plan. All these nations are coming to seek world dominance themselves. They can control the world. So you want to remember that. It will soon be realized by all that the power that controls Palestine controls the world. They figured that out. They've come in to do it. And they figured out that the Jews are the enemy. And if they control Palestine, they control the world. Okay, we got time for the geographical location of the campaign. I'm sorry? Number five. Yes, ma'am. Good. We've got the same outline. You read my notes. All right. Geographical location of the campaign. Remember, this is a campaign, not one battle. One, Jerusalem. The siege of Jerusalem. Let's look at Zechariah 12. Zechariah 12. I do know where that is. Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah 12, 2 through 11. See, do you see what we're doing? All this stuff's in the Old Testament. Nearly every plot plan we're going to look at is in the Old Testament. Not just in Revelation. It's in the Old Testament. That we have to go through and pull all this stuff out. Okay, so Zechariah 12, verses 2 through 11, if you're writing it down. All right, so we're dealing with the siege of Jerusalem. Behold, I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling to all the peoples around. And when the siege is against Jerusalem, it will also be against Judah. I mean, here it is. Just what's going to happen? Hasn't happened 2,500 years. But we believe it's going to happen. I am going to make, future tense, Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling to all the peoples around it, reeling to defeat it and kill it, destroy it. And it will come about in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. This is so beautiful. All who lift it will be severely injured, and all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. And this is going to happen. This is just unbelievable. Okay, here we go. Verse 4. In that day. So we've had that in that day now. And that's the day when Christ is going to return. In that day, declares the Lord, I will strike every horse with bewilderment and his rider with madness, but I will watch over the house of Judah while I strike every horse of the people with blindness. Then the clans of Judah will say in their hearts, a strong support for us are the inhabitants of Jerusalem through the Lord of hosts, their God. In that day, I was, all this is happening that day, talking about this time frame of the campaign. In that day, I will make the clans of Judah like a fire pot among pieces of wood and a flaming torch among the sheaves, so they will consume all the right hand and on the left all the surrounding peoples, while the inhabitants of Jerusalem again dwell their own sites in Jerusalem. The Lord also will save the tents of Judah, first in order that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem may not be magnified above Judah. In that day, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the one who is feeble among them in that day will be like David, and the house of David will be like God, like an angel of the Lord before them. And it will come about in that day. So we just keep having in that day. In that day, I will set about to destroy all the nations and come against Jerusalem. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. In that day, there will be a great mourning in Jerusalem like the mourning of Hadarammah in the plain of Megiddo. Okay, let's look at chapter 14, verse 2. Chapter 14. I feel so bad. We have to break it now for the 2 weeks, because this is just I should have talked about marriage tonight. Got myself in really good trouble. Let's look at 14:2. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle the city, and the city will be captured, and the houses plundered, the women raped, and half of the city in exile, but the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. Okay, that is Jerusalem. Well, I thought we'd get through five. We won't. We got to look at Armageddon or Giddo, Edom, the whole land of Palestine. So we got a lot of areas we need to look at. So I hope this piques your interest. To come back in 2 weeks. And, well, it'll be 3 weeks. Or we have 3 weeks, yeah. Come back in 3 weeks, and let's get into this and get moving. Any questions? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. We have the battle plans. We have the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to them. This is fun, Father. It's going to be a tragic time for Israel, but it's going to be a great time. It's going to be a time of fear and fright. It's going to be a time of rejoicing. Praise you, Father, that you've given to us this information. Because as things move and as the world powers move in these directions, we're going to see some unbelievable things happening in our own country, in our world, to get everything in place. Things that if we didn't have this information, we go into fear, go into worry, uncertainty. What's going on? What's going to happen? But you relieved us of that fear. You give unto us who will study your scriptures, make ourselves available to all of this, we can have inner peace from your spirit, even inner joy, knowing that after all these tragedies, all the tragic that has to work up, all the Jews that have to be killed in the tribulation, all the Christians that have to be killed in the tribulation, all these things that have to happen. We know where it's headed. We've read the last book. We've read the end of it. And we're so thankful, Father, that our Savior is victorious. Victorious. Glorious. That all things will work together according to your plan. So what we're seeing again, Father, is your unbelievable faithfulness. We're seeing it right now as we live. Your faithfulness starting to put the players in place. Father, we praise you. Now, Father, as we take off from this night for a couple of weeks, so just take care of this assembly. Take care of them physically. Take care of this assembly spiritually, that we might continue in our studies, worshiping you. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.